Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this beautiful day to be in the house of God. And every day we get up and be able to go about our daily tasks, the great days, Lord, because that's time. Money can't buy our life. There's no way in the world we can purchase another minute ourselves, and yet our life is given to us for a purpose, and you let us live through each day, and one day the last day will be met, the last time will be met. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after that's the judgment. But we're glad that these are here today, and I pray their time will not be wasted. I pray, Heavenly Father, somehow or another you'll be able to do what you need to do. Christ will be exalted. Holy Spirit, we submit to you as near as we know how and ask you to help us exalt the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. And I know for a fact I'm ready to go. Every song has been just what I need for the message today, and I believe God's in it. That's one thing for sure. Nobody knows what I'm going to preach, the Lord, but the Lord and myself, and most time it's early on Sunday morning before I really finalize everything anyhow. But be turning with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Why are you finding that? Think about the lady, a young man, his name was Jack. He really loved this young girl, but somehow or another she didn't pay him much mind. And finally he realized that there was no way in the world he'd ever be able to marry her. But his granddaddy died and left Jack $10 million. And so he asked her to go out with him one more time, just see if she would, and she went out with him. And 3 months later, she just seemed like she loved him to death. And finally, he asked her to marry. And they got married. About 6 months went by. He got to noticing she didn't pay much attention to him after that. Kind of like she was kind of shunning him. And he thought she was a little bit too flirtatious when he went places. So one day, he finally said to her, called her by name, and he said, I want to know something. Do you love me, or did you just marry me for my money that my granddaddy left? She said, are you serious? I want to know. Did you marry me for the $10 million my granddaddy left me? She said, Jack, are you serious? Listen, I want you to know I'd have married you. I don't care who left you that money. Amen. Well, I hope this morning, though, Christ will be exalted. Because I believe, ladies and gentlemen, this is the true message of our day, if I've ever seen it. Here in Matthew chapter 28, just so simple, you know this by heart. And says this in verse 17, or 18, he said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, said, that's the 11 disciples, and he said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And the writer put amen to that. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 13 with me, over a few pages. Hebrews chapter 13. And we look down about 5, 6, and verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8. And the writer of Hebrews said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now conversation is a way of life. Let your way of life be without covetousness. This word here simply means the love of money. Don't let it be. Let your conversation be without the love of money. That's what it means. And he said, be content with such thing as you have. Why? For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Now, money can't cause him to do that. You know, there's no way on the money put the world won't do that. He does it because he loves us and because we know him as Savior. Then he said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall say unto me. Now look, if you will, in verse 8. Now because we know the Lord is never leave us to say, because we can say boldly, the Lord is my helper, I not fear what man should do unto me. Verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that tells me that I don't have to worry about him changing any of that. This theory going around today, if Christ was here today, he'd be a little bit different than he was when he first came. No, he'd be the same person. Amen. See, he's God. He don't have to change like you and I. We change with the wind sometimes. But then he goes on and he said, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, it took me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 10. Just a moment. We'll get right into the message. Got to hurry because I got to be out here by 12:30. Look, if you will, down about verse 19. Notice, he gave us a great commission, said, all power in heaven is given to me. And to the 11, he gave the great commission and told them to pass that on to others. We'll also see that he said he never leaves forsake us. So he's there. I believe this every time that I'm doing what I'm doing now. Though the unseen hand is not seen that you can see with your physical eye, I believe it's there because God is honored to bless his word, and he is honored never to leave or forsake us. And when you're doing something for God, I'll guarantee he's there more so than any other time. because he wants us. I don't understand why God would use such a flimsy way as he did to use humanity after he saves them to carry the gospel to the world, but he did. And he's working it out. And he's going to complete what he did. And you know that? You know he's going to complete it? Nothing's going to hinder or stop it. Sometimes it slows it down a little bit because people don't obey him. But on the other hand, he's not going to stop doing what he's doing until God gets us all home. But in Hebrews chapter, notice in 10 verse 19, he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Not only that we find ourselves given the commission, but we can go right into the very throne of God. You know what this holy place is here, ladies and gentlemen? It is in Hebrews 9, 8. It's the Holy of Holies. He said, you and I, through the blood of Christ, have the right to go right into the very Holy of Holies, the inner chamber where only the high priest could go in the tabernacle and temple in their day, and they could only go once a year. And so he's not just going into the holy place. He says he's going into the holy holies, and that's what this is. He said, how's that? By a new and a living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now that means he's dedicated it to us, and it's through his flesh. He came and died and was buried and rose again the third day, and his blood was shed to put into place at heaven, whereas God would accept it. And having noticed, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. I love this verse. Let us draw near because of what he's done, because we have access to him, to the very throne of God and the Holy of Holies. Let us draw near with a true heart. He's talking to those who are saved now. Notice the word us. He said, in full assurance of faith. Don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine with faith. That means you're going to have to be a study of this book. God's not going to give it to us automatically, but he'll give it to us if we'll study this book. And notice he said, having our hearts sprinkled with it from an evil conscience, and then our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that's interesting. Somebody think about our bodies washed with pure water. What is he talking about? He's talking about that spiritual thing that takes place in our heart when we get born again. And when we find that word of God hid in our heart that clears our conscience, in turn, it will cause us to walk right to where it's like washing us to be clean. And that's what the word of God does. If you know Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit lives in you and you're studying this book, you're going to find yourself being clean before him often in your life, because you're going to realize that's the only way God's going to ever use you. You have to be clean before him. And I'm glad to have 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you on this subject today. And it may sound not that interesting, but it is. Understanding Jesus Christ today. Now, it amazes me how much I know about him, but it's history. You've heard me say it. I've been working on this message for a pretty good while. There's not a one in here, if you've been to church, much don't know about his birthday. Every Christmas we celebrate it for every year we're here. And it becomes history to us. And it's a marvelous thing. But I don't know, if you'll be honest with you, I don't know if that moves you much the day after Christmas to the next year. We know it mentally. We know it by facts. But wait a minute. There's something more to Christ than just knowing about his birth. Then we go back and we talk about his life when he was here. Everybody knows about his life. We know when he was born. We know his mother and dad. If you've been in church in it all, you know these things by historical fact. They're taught as season comes around by every church that preaches this Bible year after year after year. We know about 12 years old, he went to the temple. Most everyone knows that if they studied anything about his life. We know at 30 years old, or 33 and a half years old, that he run his course fully while he came to go to Calvary and die. Most of us know that. Every Easter, we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know what? You and I can celebrate things at times and become null to what they really mean. Because I'm telling you, though we know those facts and their interests, I must know them because that helps me know who Jesus Christ is as God in the flesh in this life. But I want you to know, just knowing those facts don't just motivate you to serve God today. He wants us to be served today because of those facts, and yet at the same time know that he's alive today to live in us to serve him. Amen. We don't just have to have the facts about it. And so today the church seems like a hospital ward than an army on God, on the move for God. Very few Christians live lives are very disciplined for daily service today. I mean, if you get up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for the day, and you have a little short prayer, and I hope you have devotion of God, and you go through the day, but how many times does his mind cross you during the day or during the week to be active, involved with somehow or another that he's laid in your heart to do something, you see? Most people feel that when a church grows numerically, that manifests its spiritual growth. But you heard me say before, cemeteries grow numerically, but there's no life in them. except those who are walking on the service probably going to and visit the graves where the body was put. So you know good and well, to have 50 people without God's virtue, to have 50 people without anything that has to do about what God wants them to do, and grow to 100 in number the same way is just to gain weight in that church. There's nothing spirituality about it all. Spirituality comes when God uses these bodies that the Holy Spirit lives in as you feed this book into the heart. So when you go back into that world, there just won't be talk. There'll be some walk. And that's what God wants us to do in this life. That's knowing Jesus and understanding Jesus today in the fact of what he wants to do through his Holy Spirit in our lives. Growing qualities for maturity are found only in adults. They're not in babies. So that means if a child is not growing like they should, they're still a baby. So growing qualities or maturity is in those adults who have grown to a point. Did you know you could have a guy 50-year-old never grown maturity much as far as intellectual things if he hadn't tried to, or it may just be have a problem of not being able to grow. So going, this thing of what being today is not only being babes in Christ and learning what we need, but growing into maturity so God can use us for his family and do the work he wants us to do. 1 Corinthians 3:1-10, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. It always amazes when I read this because these are saved people. And if you read what he's saying to them, some people think they're not even saved. But he talks about himself as he includes these in there. And he said this, "Our brethren could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." By the way, they were in Christ. If anybody was, the thief on the cross was, Jesus said they're going to be in paradise. And he said here they were in Christ. God wrote this book. You can't go and change that. They're in Christ. But they're babes in Christ. And he said, God doesn't want us to stay that way. He goes on and said, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you able now to bear." He's talking to Christians here. "You're not even bear that which has been talked," he said. And he's given us insight to understand Jesus is more now to us in what he's doing, the work in our day and time, as it was when he came 2,000 years ago. He had to come to work now. We can't just rely back then 2,000 years ago and have that in memory and think that, thank God, a guy that came so forth, ride the plank of grace to heaven and never be used of God now. For this book tells us much about how God wants to use us for his glory. And so he goes on here and he said, "For while one saith, I am a Paul, and another I am Apollos, are you not all carnal?" He said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministered by whom ye believe? He said, you've listened to what these men have said and Paul said, and you believed on Jesus Christ, but you have still babes in Christ. And he goes on in Tephsa, and he said, I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted the thing, neither he that watered, but God giveth increase. Look down in verse 9. He said, "For we are laborers together with God." There it is again. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about unbelievers here. He said we. He's talking about Christians. We are laborers together with God. Notice, you are God's husbandry. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And another buildeth their own, but let every man take heed how he buildeth upon the foundation. So he's telling us that Jesus Christ has been laid. He's come and done what he has done. He's the chief cornerstone. And therefore, we're to be building as Holy Spirit leads us into this world to bring people into the name of, into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and when they get saved, they become a building block in that building, which is the body of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the church itself. Hebrews 5:11-14 also is, when these should have had been able to be teachers, they were still babes. They need to be taught the first principle over again. If you don't believe that, go read Hebrews chapter 5:11-14 and look at verse 12. He said, you are still, when you ought to be teachers or be doing something else, that you hadn't got out of the from the crib yet as a babe. Now, let me give you three quick points on understanding Jesus today, and you may understand more of what I'm saying. First of all, number one is this. Growth results from life. There is no growth unless there's life. I don't care if you're talking about a plant. These plants that are artificial never grow one bit. So everything that grows has got to have life. At least shake your head at me or something. Amen. Don't shake your fist, but your head. It'll be all right. What I'm saying, you can't have life without growth. And that's the thing with the Word of God. To be born again is to have all the virtue of Christ producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is in life. Galatians 5:22 tells us about that. In fact, he tells us in 5:20, he lists those group of the fruit at that time. He calls it, He says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things that are produce life because there's life of God in us. Then he tells us in verse 24, though, and we miss that, and they that are Christ, he's talking about those who've been born again. What have they done? They have crucified the flesh. They have put it to death. Look at Romans chapter 6, and you'll see how that's done. They put the flesh to death in their life, or they are putting to death in their life as they learn what the flesh can do against them. He said, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. As he learned what those are, they're put aside with help. And God gives us that quality of the new man. And he goes on, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We say we're saved. This is where we should be walking in. Then he said, verse 20, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us not desire vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. What he's telling us here simply is that we have a growth if we're saved, or we at least have the opportunity to grow. Now, amazing thing about it, we as Christians do not grow spiritually due to being centered in concept in life physically. Now, concept, I mentioned that a few months ago, I don't know much around it, but the concept of life to the average person is the idea or the thought or the mental picture that one sees of what they do, think, and learn in this particular life. Now, our doctrines then and our theological systems that we consciously subscribe to are concept-centered rather than spiritual-centered. Therefore, they drive us not spiritually to do anything for God because everything else comes first. And God lets us know that. For us who are not, who before we were saved, we only had concept-centered of whatever pleased the flesh to get us ahead in life. At least you ought to say amen to that. Well, that's what we're doing. Afraid you're working. What you're doing now. Nothing wrong with those things in the right place. But he's letting us know that concept can get out of whack if you only let it stay physically and not realize the same thing applies spiritually, but you have the Word of God that brings about the information that you need to know as a child of God. So, example. Let me give you a good example of what I'm talking about. You say, Brother, suppose I'd like to, if you would, to teach a class on the peace. If you would, I'd really love for you to do that. So I give me about a month and let me do some studying on it, and I'll do my best to teach a class, and maybe say in the college for a few weeks on just the word peace. Now, what I would do at that time is something like this. I'd take my quarters and look up every word on peace that I could find, and then I'd take out the word that wouldn't fit what I was talking biblical. There are some things about peace that may not fit biblically. So I'd find out, I wanted to be sure it's centered around what God's purpose in the spiritual world for us in this physical world. Then I'd take the Greek dictionary and the Hebrew dictionary, I don't know a particular word on peace. And I'd study it from that. And then I'd take the Word of God. You say, well, I'm going to take the Word of God. I'm going to take the Word of God. I need all these things. Then I'm going to go find what the Word of God says and be sure they line up with that. If not, I'm going to call out if they don't line up with the Word of God. Because that's the final action this anyone takes if you're teaching this book. This book's got to be last, but it's got to be first. So you can use it last so it can be first. Why? It overrides everything. The book, the Bible. You maybe study it to start with. But the way I'd set it up, and I'd go and I'd take the dictionary and I'd look the word peace. And then I'd study this Bible and find every place I could find about peace and make all of my notes on it. Then I'd want to go see what Spurgeon had to say, or maybe Wesley had to say. I want to see what Whitfield had to say. Maybe Matthew Henry had to say. Or some men I thought were giants of God in the past, if they had anything written on that thing. And then I'd get it together and say, wait a minute, I said in the Bible, I need to see what Paul had to say about it. I need to see what Peter had to say about it. I need to see what the other apostles had, the other writers of the Bible have to say. I want to learn everything I can about that peace and get it in systematic order when it's presented so that a person can learn something from that. And so now I say, well, I'm ready. And you come to that study. And we go through a study for a number of weeks. And we'd finish that thing and somebody would say, well, preacher, I'm going to tell you what, that's a fantastic study. I want you to tell you, I've never heard anything like that before. I sure like that. Could I get a copy of your notes? And I said, well, sure you can, but you may not understand my notes because my notes, I got them up and they're my systematic order where I can get to it and you'd read and you wouldn't have what I had behind it because my thinking, it would be in a line to go where I'm. But you're welcome my notes. I just left a happy notes. I'd glean something from that. So I give you those notes at that time. And then you say, well, I'm so glad to have these notes. And when you get them, you fold them up, you put them in your Bible, and you get home, and you put them in a drawer. And 2 years later, they're still in that drawer. Now, let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. You see, you can get the copy of this thing, but here, if you don't go beyond the copy, you've just got another concept on a piece of paper because there's been no study to it. And I'm saying to you, to learn about God, you're going to have to study, as Paul told Timothy, and put things together. You take a copy of the notes, you follow, you fold them up, you put them in somewhere or another, you put them that you can store. And what you've got a concept of peace, but not the life of peace that's in Jesus Christ, because you're going to have to study and apply it for the field of what it's about. Oh, yeah, I know about peace, but wait, what does it do for you? I have peace, but do you have peace? What kind of peace? Is it peace that God gives you? Do you go out and knock on a door? See? What is it that motivates you to do what you do and what it makes with me? I mean, what do you have? You have the concept of peace, or do you have him who is the life of peace for peace? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, dead religion would give different answers in doctrinal by concepts. But lives do not change for the best if you just have a concept of something and do not understand there's a spiritual life here that's beyond this flesh that God is trying to show us, that we may get it in our thinking. It may be a spiritual concept from the Word of God, but it's got to apply through the flesh. And we lose a lot filtering from this flesh the time somebody else sees it. Why? We're so busy, aren't we? We know that. All of us are just so busy. So what we have is we have growth results from life. But the thing about it is, what we have to give us that growth, should make us grow, becomes folded somewhere or another, knowledge. But it doesn't do anything as far as the spirit is concerned. The second thing is simply this. Salvation is passing from death unto life. Amen? Amen? If we're Christians, we've been saved. Salvation is passing from death unto life. And when you think about this, God love is the manifestation of that life. A variety of doctrines may have their place in life, but not the first place. The Bible teaches us Jesus Christ must be first. First place is reserved for him. In 1 John 5:12, the Bible says, "Who has the Son? Those who have the Son has life." It didn't say those who have the right doctrine has life, though you've got to have the right doctrine to have the Son. You can have the right doctrine and still not have the Son. You might say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but not have the Son." See, having the doctor don't give you the Son. Receiving him gives you the Son, according to John 1:12. And so we look at this very forcefully. But he said, who has the right person is the one who actually is the one who can have this peace that God talks about, that's his peace. Now, walking with the recognition of Jesus in our heart helps us grow more like him spiritually. And Paul says that we can change, and we are changed from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. From glory to glory to glory to glory. That means that we grow here, and there is glory in our lives, and God is glorified, and then we keep moving up. We keep moving up. We keep putting off the old man. We find ourselves coming more like the image that God wants us to be in this world, because that's how we reflect who he is to this world on the outside. And so this growth is naturally when we center our life in him. Not in things, but in him. Things are wonderful. I love them, don't you? But Christ must be first. And this Bible teaches us that all the way through. So in spiritual growth results from spiritual life. And you also understand now that salvation is passing from death unto life, spiritually. And that leads to the third thing. Since we are saved, God, listen to me, always calls his people to be different. Amen. Look at it. Come out from under the world, he tells us. He tells the church of Corinth of that. As people of God, Israel was not like other people. They were peculiar people. They were special people led by God through the prophets. And yet in 1 Samuel chapter 8, you know the story. They wanted to be like other countries. They wanted to be like other people. They wanted a king. I told this past week. And they demanded a king. And God said to Samuel, you go tell them what a king will do. And he laid out all those things. You won't have what you think you have. They'll take your children. They'll take your money. They'll take your land. They'll take your property. They'll do all these things. And they said, we still want a king. He gave them a king. And of course, you know what happened there. Today, the church has fallen into temptation of becoming like other religions. A religion has a founder that says things in a book. Muhammad has a book. Somebody's trying to interpret it. Confucius has a book. Buddha has a book. Somebody's trying to interpret it. The only thing about it, their leaders are dead. We say, "Isn't Jesus got a book?" Yes, it's the Holy Word of God. But I tell you, their founders are dead. Our founder's alive. Amen. And he sees to it, if we want to know what this book says, what it is. We may have suffered persecution for it, but he'll show us what it means for us to serve him this side of eternity. Our founder is Jesus Christ. He gave us words about his plan, himself, in his holy word. Many take what he says as if he was still dead like other religious founders. But our founder's alive. And he says he heads up the church. He is the head of the body of Christ. If you're saved, he's your head. He's my head. Because he is that, you see. And yet, Christians find themselves arguing and throwing Bible verses at each other as if our head is dead like any other founder. And so this lowers Christ to our level, to the place that he has only historical facts to us. Not the power, if I go out, is God going to be with me? Yes. If I do what he said? Yeah. He said, I'll never leave you, forsake it. But you know what we have? We gain more back by him being born, and that's not minimizing because you got to have that. We go back more to by his resurrection, enjoy. Thank God for that. We got to have that. But I'll tell you, just the historical facts of that will not motivate you to do anything. You need the Holy Spirit today to be feeding us about what God said do, so we will at least yield to him and say, here am I, like Isaiah of old. Lord, use me for your glory. I don't know what I even got that I can. Yeah, but you do. Bring it out. You give me the chance to use it. And I'll walk when I'm using it for your glory. If you do that, you're going to see a lot of things happen, more so than ever before. We have a book, his book, and he's alive. You know, churches become places where Jesus is talked about 2,000 years ago, but not what he is today. Do you believe that? I believe closely. Oh, isn't that wonderful? This coming Christmas, we'll be talking about Jesus and that birth, the baby, and go through the pageants. No, isn't that wonderful? And we rejoice, but what does it do for us to live for him today? We look at some people go to sunrise service and all that. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong. Thank God for that. It's honoring that time. But then when you leave that, what comes from that helps you motivate to live for him today. Now, living for him means doing something other than just living. Amen. And folks, I'm telling you, we're living a time today where we're so geared, like the world has kind of a magnet drawing us to it more so than the Holy Spirit bringing us the other way. Because you'd have to admit, people lived for God 100 years ago that were saved different than they do today. If you know anything about history at all, times are different, I know. But when you look at this, a lot of sermons today sound like funeral services in one way, or how to get rich on another way. God has used to bear them, and then these other places, if you name it and claim it, boy, you can have it. And ladies and gentlemen, isn't it amazing? I challenge you to just listen. How many services you hear that one pleads for soul to be saved and talk about the blood of Christ and give what is needed, a burden invitation for those who are not saved to expound who Jesus Christ is. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And when you and I do that, God honors himself as he honors the Father, as the Spirit of God honors him. And so, this is what a lot of sermons are today. Did you know that this type of message today are kind of like what a person preaches at a funeral for a dead person? They talk about what he did or what she did. Isn't that right? I mean, you can't go no further than that because they ain't done anything else. So you have to start where you fixed it, where life ended, and talk about where they came from. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Be honest. I'm honest to you this morning. It's almost that the church is here and all we talk about, it's where we came from. We need to be talking about, let me tell you something, there's more to living for Christ than what the charismatics say today. There's more to it than that. This book has got food for the soul. Most people look at it for chances to argue. It's not to argue over, it's for the food for the soul, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus is alive. What is Jesus doing today? Today, people are centered upon church activities and not so much as Jesus Christ. Some go too far one way as they practice his presence, and the other way, they don't even show he's present at all. What we're saying is that God gives app a medium. And I know this. I believe it on my heart. Years ago when I started out and list all those things on a big board that I still have, the Lord, I believe the book of Acts. I believe even whatever we're doing, I don't care if you use the mountain boards, whatever, it's doing for the glory of God when God gave me something 50-something years ago. I believe that. Because everything we do leads to win them to the Lord. And then teach them the things that God says. Because without teaching not only the historical facts, they'll know who He is, but also know the present facts that shows us how we should live for Him, for the glory of God. I mean that from the depth of my soul. And so I look at this and I understand Jesus did not leave us with just a book full of thoughts. He said, I'm with you always in Matthew 28. He said, I'll never leave you in Hebrews chapter 13. And Jesus doesn't leave us as orphans. He lives within us. Did you know that? Ladies and gentlemen, don't you think that if all I know about Christ is His birth, and all I know about Christ is His resurrection, and a little bit about His life for 3.5 years, I'm still around the playpen. Because that's not motivating me to do it. I need to be out here trusting Him because He is alive. Thanking Him for He did come. Thank Him for being born. Thank Him for dying. Thank Him for shedding His blood. Thank Him for God accepting His blood that I could be saved. I need thanking Him for that for the past. But I need to be doing now, Lord, as You're alive now. Amen. Not just when I'm in a service somewhere or another and feel the presence of God. I don't want to, God forbid that I fake it, but I'm sure not going to harness it either. Because God wants it when He wants it to be real when it happens. And with this, bad life, you should not be afraid to say amen if God touches your heart. You should not be afraid that, I better get off of that. Praise God. I've got to. Christ is here now. Christ is our new life through time. And we manifest His character because of that, or we should. Christ is our life in time now. And as He moves in us by what He leads us to do through the Word of God, then He uses us that we should show His character to some degree. Why? He says we're in His image. We're in His image. And God helps us with this. The Holy Spirit strengthens the inner man. Christ is our new life through time. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Listen to me. I thought that Christ was everything to me when I got saved. But He's nowhere everything to me when I got saved as He is today, since I've been saved 56 years. I'm going to tell you, you don't understand if you think I'm lying to you. He's nowhere to me back then like He is now. And He shouldn't be to you either. Because He wants people to know, not only did you get it, but you still got it because He's working through you. And you know, people know that. You put it on the fake, they'll know that too. But if you really work and Him works through you, you're going to find that devil will not leave you alone. Because he can't stand, he knows you've got the weapon against him and that armor that God says we're to put on. Jesus is all things to us. Philippians 2:5, He said, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Christ is our center of our life, that we might live that life by faith. He's the center of who we are in this life. And we therefore should be able to know enough about Him to tell the historical facts so people know that He's real and realize when He went back to heaven, He just didn't go there and say, all right, I'll be back in 4,000 or 5,000 years just to keep up, do all you can if you can do it. No, He said, I'm going to be there because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back. He's going to live in you. Now, let me give you a thought. I read something. It was in a Night Reader's Digest back about a few months ago. And it was back, there was a fellow by the name of Harvey Pinnick. And in 1920 to 1996, he kept a diary of golf, of observing golf. And it raised a good point to close this service. His son found the diary. His dad got sick before he died. And he read through it, and he went to a publishing company and asked the publishing company if he would. The publishing company was Simon and Schuster, I think it was. If they thought they'd read it, if it were printing. And they said, yeah. After I read it, we believe it is. But you're going to have to get your dad to agree to it. So they went to Mr. Pinnick, and he told him, he said, Mr. Pinnick, I want you to know that he really liked your book. And they said to him, that what we want you to do is realize that we'll advance you with $90,000 for the publishing of your book. And Mr. Pinnick didn't really, he thought they were asking him to pay them $90,000. And he said, sir, he said, I'd love to do that. He said, but I'm old now. And he said, I've had a lot of medical bills, and I have doctor's bills. And he said, there's no way in this world that I can pay you $90,000. He said, oh, Mr. Penny, that's not it. We want to give you $90,000 up front. Now, that changes the whole picture, doesn't it? And he said they did, and published a book, and millions of copies, one of the best books ever been written on golf, according to that article. And what is that, preacher? Did you know that it seems like this world thinks that only God and his plan and purpose is for people to get money? Jesus' name is for money. And sometimes when you ask people about being saved, they don't see the need, and they can't get it enough because they think they've got to do something, and they can't do enough to get saved. You hear that, folks who are good soul winning? Can't do enough to get saved. Aren't you glad? God never said you had to do nothing. He said receive. To as many as receive him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. So here, we look at this and understand, what must I do? What must I give? Not one thing, but just receive. Jesus Christ paid it all. Amen. And when I say all, I mean all. Because there's nothing I could have paid for if he'd paid 99.9999% of it. That's a tenth of what it comes out to be. Because whatever it is, it could have been 100 thousandths of one, and I still could not have paid. He paid it all. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this precious book. I thank you, Father, for the Word of God. And I thank you for that which you give us. We do our best to put it together with the Holy Spirit's help to understand the reality of understanding Jesus Christ today. Lord, I need the historical event, but I want there, and that's past. I'm not looking for Jesus to be born again in flesh. Lord, I go back and I think about his death, burial, and resurrection. I thank you for that. Without that, we wouldn't be justified. And yet that's a historical fact. And I understand that. I thank you so much to know that Jesus accepted what he gave in heaven, the most holy place. That's where Hebrews said he entered into with the blood. I thank you for that. But now, Lord, after 56 years later, I need to know how that works today for me to serve you. And God, I believe with all my heart that's an ultimate mission in a lot of good people's hearts. They thrilled over the birth. They thrilled over the death of Christ, his resurrection. They thrilled over the blessing that God had blessed because they know he'd never leave or forsake them. He said that. He said he'd be the same yesterday and forever. We know that. Now, Lord, here's me. Oh, God in heaven, if no one else would, I'd draw a circle at Isaiah of old. Help me see you today like you really are today. Thank you for the historical facts. Thank you for my mind that I can remember those things now. But Lord, you're alive now. I can tell people about that, but what can I tell them now? That's the important thing. Help me understand Jesus Christ today more. And I believe that's what the apostles had in this day. I believe it's what the saints of God had through the years that would die and give their life for Christ. They understood how important the message was and what Christ could do. Touch this audience, Lord. Listen by in here. Give us a kid in one of the junior churches in the future. Be a giant for you. Touch someone by radio. Touch someone by the Lord, the upstream. And let them see for a chance as their heart really burdens. Help me understand Jesus Christ today. What he's doing now. How he wants to use me. I don't have much to offer, but God, help me get what I got. Help someone else do the same thing today. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.